Sing that a little longer. What a beautiful song. Flow to you. Let all my worship and all my praise flow to you. Praise God. Let us pray. Father, this afternoon, we're here to say thank you. We're thankful, Lord, for so many things. In this Thanksgiving season, God, we're especially thankful. Especially thankful for family. We're especially thankful for peace. Lord, we're thankful for your love. Lord, you displayed your love. You demonstrated your love, even that while we were yet in our sins, you died for us. And so we thank you. We thank you for salvation today. We thank you for our new day. This is the day you've made. This is a new day. What we did yesterday, what we did last week, what we did last year is behind us. It's a new day and it's a new start. It's a new beginning, a new chance to keep going, to trust you once more, to trust you a little bit better than we did yesterday. We thank you today, God, for your word. We thank you for the people of God here in the sanctuary and on social media. We thank you for how good you are. We thank you for all your manifold blessings. We love you and we thank you. Bless your word to us. Bless the hearts of your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Praise God.
God bless you. This morning, you can see the title up there, Lord, make me or make my life a living sacrifice. And I'm talking about a subject that is not very popular when we talk about sacrifice, because sacrifice means that you have to give up something. You have to let go of something that you prefer to keep. Sacrifice means that this is not our normal nature. Our nature is to hold on to things, not to let go of things. Our nature is to get more than we need and to take more than we give. We'd rather somebody give us something than to give something away, which is probably why Jesus said it's more blessed to do what? Give than to receive. So as a definition for sacrifice, I kind of put together this definition from many definitions. An animal or person slaughtered or surrendered as an offering to God or some other divine or supernatural figure as a token, an acknowledgement of their greatness, or as an atonement for sin. Now here's the key thing about sacrifice. When sacrificing, you temporarily give up one thing for the long-term success or attainment of something of greater importance.
All right.
I'm gonna repeat that. When sacrificing, you temporarily give up one thing for the long-term success or attainment of something of greater importance. When we think about sacrifices, we think about the Old Testament. We think about the animals that were given or the grain. But I'm going to give you some examples of sacrifice that we're familiar with in our day. When you think about when you were in college or if you didn't go to college, high school, where you sacrificed that weekend of partying because you wanted to get an A on that test that's due on Monday. So rather than be with your friends on Saturday or Friday night, we were living for the weekend, so it began really Friday night and Saturday night. But you sacrificed having fun so that you can get the A on that test, so you keep your GPA up, so that when you get ready to apply for college, your GPA is up, and so you get into a good college, you get scholarships, and now you finish college and you get your career and you get your degree, you get your career, you get your life together, and then you have fun. So you sacrificed all those weekends of fun so that you can have even bigger fun later. Isn't that a good idea?
Have some money
in your pocket. So once you get all that and now you find yourself working long hours, you're sacrificing time with family, sacrificing time with friends because you want to make a little bit more money so you can make ends meet, so you can put the kids through college, so you can take those trips around or whatever you do. So you sacrifice your time working for something else, right? Women especially are familiar with this one, diets. You go on diets. You sacrifice those sweets and fatty foods and sugary snacks. And why? So you can get to that place where you feel good, right? You're more healthy. You can do more things. You'll have less sluggishness. So you sacrifice for one thing so you can get something of more importance, right? Right? Okay, so we just finished another holiday. We finished Thanksgiving. Before that one, we had what? Veterans Day. Veterans sacrificed for our country. Now that's a sacrifice worth mentioning. It's very important. And like as that slogan says, all gave some, but some gave all. Some gave not only their limbs, some gave their very lives. And then, of course, the Old Testament Bible, when we talk about the Bible and sacrifice, there are five major offerings that they give as sacrificial offerings. Now, when you talk about offering, now you're talking about what? You're talking about you're giving something. See, we're inclined to want to take something, but with the offerings, you had to what? Give. And it had to be something you had to do it. Nobody would come to your house and take the sacrifice. You had to take it yourself. So you had to give that sacrifice. But I want to show you something about sacrifice that Jesus brings out is very interesting. They had a whole sacrificial system. When you look in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you talk about a system of sacrifice for a purpose, though. And we're going to talk about that purpose in a minute. But Matthew 9:13 says, go and learn what these things mean, what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And what has happened here, Jesus is at Matthew's house. Matthew was one of the disciples, and he has chosen Matthew to follow him. Now he's eating at his house, in that house where Jews who are not really believers, and you had other tax collectors, because Matthew was a tax collector. So Jesus is sitting in the house eating with them, and the Pharisees walk by, look in the house and see him and his disciples eating with sinners. And then you know what they're going to say to that. Why do you and your disciples sit there and eat with sinners and tax collectors? And Jesus said, it's not those that are well that have need of a physician, but those that are what? Sick. And then he goes on to say, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. What does he mean? Go and learn this. Well, he's referring to Hosea 6:6, which says, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. So what I'm showing you here is you had a whole sacrificial system set up, but Jesus says, I don't really want the sacrifice. Interesting. Isn't that interesting to you? It was interesting to me. But when you look at the whole, the gist of this thing, it says the whole law, including the offerings and sacrifices, had two purposes. One, to show Israel and to show us that there is a standard of holiness that we cannot attain to, that we need help attaining to, because that's what God desires. That's what God requires. So how do we get to it? We can't. So God had to fix it for us by sending someone who could, who was Jesus Christ. That's the first reason for the law. The second reason, though, was to give the Jews a tangible way of expressing their love for God. Why did they need a tangible way to do that? Because doing it tangibly is an outward show of it. That's what the law was. It was an outward show of righteousness. But what God is interested in is not your outward show. He's interested with your inward heart. So he gave them. And so think about it like this. When you when you teach your children as they're little kids to do church, call it do church, you teach them to give to the offering, right? The offering, you know, in our old churches, they had an offering plate come around. You give your kid, you say, here, you put this in the offering. Because they don't have a job. They don't have money. But you want them to learn how to give. So you give them money. You say, here, you put this in the plate. Now, you don't want to give them change. You give them $2 in change, they're going to put a quarter in there and they're going to keep the rest. So you give them a dollar, you say, put that in the offering plate. And so what you're doing is you're showing them, giving them discipline to do it. Then when they get a little older, then you teach them what it means, why you're giving it. So now they have it mentally in their head about giving. But then you inevitably want them to get to the place where it's in their heart. It becomes the thing they're doing and they know why they're giving it. And they're giving it because they want to out of a grateful heart, amen, which is why we give.
That's why we give tithes. That's why we give offerings, because we do it out of a grateful heart. Not because we're commanded or it's a demand of us, but we do it because we want to. Christians are natural born givers. We love to give. We love to take out of our pockets and just give. It just comes naturally. Why? Because God is a giver. God gave his best when he gave us Jesus. Isn't that right? So look at our first verse, Romans 12, 1. Therefore, I urge you. Okay, I'm in. Yeah, we're amplified. Okay. Okay. Is that amplified? Did I write the wrong one down? Okay, I'm going to read what I have. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers. I think I have it in there. I must have it in New Living. That's okay. It doesn't matter. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, dedicating all of yourselves, set apart, as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your rational, logical, intelligent act of worship. I think, I don't know what I have here, which translation is, it comes out the same. But the words that I wanna bring to your attention, the first one is urge. I urge you, because there's an urgency that Paul is trying to get across here. Some things are, you can tell people, and it's not an urgent thing, but you just want them to know. But some things are urgent. But he says, I urge you. It reminds me of Joel chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, sound the trumpet, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on this holy mountain. Let everyone tremble in fear, because the day of the Lord is upon us. It was a sound of urgency. When we think about the next words he says is, brothers and sisters, he's talking to his family. You have family, I have family, and the last thing I want is to see my family go to hell. I want my family to know God, and I want them to follow in the ways of God. And so this is an urgent matter. It's not something you take lightly, because once you die, you're gone, and you're gone. You don't have another chance. There's no, what the Catholics call it, purgatory. There's no purgatory. That's made up. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. God is, because of his mercy, we're here. Because of his mercy, we have his word. Not because of anything we've done. This is not some man-made book we're talking about here. Bible says that men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit to write these things. Amen. The mercies of God to present your bodies. We're talking about sacrifices, right? Now listen to this. Okay, we haven't got to it yet. But present your bodies, he says, dedicating all of yourself. Set apart as a living sacrifice. So all of you, he wants all of you. He doesn't just want your words. I'm a Christian. Yeah, I believe in God. That's just words. He wants not just your words and not just your mind. Yeah, God knows my heart. God knows my mind. No, he wants all of you, which means he wants what's inside of you to be real, because what's inside of you is what comes out of you. And if you don't go to church, if you don't hang around with Christians, if you don't care to be around saints, that's because of what's inside of you. You can say anything. You can say, yeah, I believe in God. Well, yeah, the Bible says the devil does too. Do you think the devil's going to heaven?
No way.
The devil's not going to heaven because he believes. It's more than believing in your head. It's living that life. It's having the life in you, living in you. He says it's a living sacrifice. Sacrifices in the Old Testament, in the Bible, were what? Dead. Right. The burnt offering was not only dead, but it was burned to a crisp. It was burned inside and out. And it was not for eating. But he asked for us to be a living sacrifice. What he is saying is, let's see what he's saying. Luke 9:23, Jesus is telling his disciples, he says, if you are going to be my disciples, he says, you must first of all deny yourself. Second of all, take up your cross and then follow me. Take up your cross means what? It means you're getting ready to die. Taking up your cross is not just talking about a burden. It's not just something it's a heavy weight. It's a heavy weight, of course, but you're about to die. Paul says it this way. He says, I die daily. This flesh has to be put under subjection. Why? Because if the Spirit of God is living in you, you now have two natures. And one nature is going to win out. Which one is going to win out? The one that you give credence to, the one you give power to, is the one that wins out for that day. Galatians 5:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Crucified with Christ. So look at it like this. When he was crucified, we were crucified. When he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. But when he rose, we rose. Amen. And the scripture also says that when he went to heaven, it says that we are citizens of heaven. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Then the next thing he says, a living sacrifice that is holy, which means what? Set apart. Set apart where? From the world, from the ways of the world, from the leader of this world, who is the God of this world, the devil, set apart unto God. Amen. Yes. Holy and well-pleasing. Well-pleasing. You want to please God. Guess what you get to do? Die. Die to self so that he can live in you. He said in Galatians, he says, I have crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Mm-hmm. So I have to set this flesh of mine under subjection to the Spirit of Christ. And so then I become what? I become just a vessel. Mm-hmm. I become just a jar of clay, allowing that life in me, Christ, to live through me. Well-pleasing to God. And then he says this is an act of worship. You want to worship God, you start your day worshiping God by dying. That's something to think about. Dying. Not physically, not laying down on the ground and stop breathing. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about submitting yourself to the power of God in your life. Let's look at the next verse, verse 2 of Romans chapter 12. It says, and do not be conformed to this world any longer. Yeah, it's up there. Any longer with its superficial values and customs, but be transformed and progressively changed as you mature spiritually by the renewing of your mind, focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes. Now, this is interesting because when you think about what's going on in this world, when you look at the mainstream news, you don't see any of this. You see just the opposite of this. So that you may prove for yourselves. Remember this, you're not trying to impress people. The only one you need to impress is God. And you need to impress upon yourself who you are in God, in Christ. What the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now let's look at some of those words. He says, do not be conformed. Conformed means you're being shaped by the mold that is there. My dad used to be a molder. They don't even have molders anymore. That's what he was a molder. He used to pound the sand in a certain shape, and then he'd pour the hot iron into that mold, and it would take the shape of that mold. That's what he's saying here. Don't be molded by the world. Don't be conformed to this world. What is 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world. What does that mean? It's not saying don't love what God created. God created the world. He created the mountains, the rivers, the oceans. He created the valleys. He created the Grand Canyon. He created all the resources that we utilize to make all the stuff we make. What he is saying is don't love the ways of the world. Don't love the patterns that the world sets. The leadership of this world is the devil. And the devil is all he's doing is trying to build his kingdom on this earth. And so don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And here's the tricky part. Because God is our Father. So he says, 2:15, he said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
So be transformed into the same. This is, let's see, let me back up here. But we all, let's see, I'm reading the next verse. Okay, the next word is transformed. That word transformed is the same word that when Jesus was transfigured on the Mount, we call it the Mount of Transfiguration, where it was Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, where they were bright like light. And the disciples, it was not all the disciples, it was Peter, James, and John. The rest didn't see this. But they were allowed to see Jesus in another form, where Elijah and Moses was there, Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. But what the Father says is, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Mm-hmm. Not Moses in the law.
Right.
Not Elijah in the prophets. Hear Jesus, my Son. So what is he saying? He's the new, it. You follow him. So he says, be transformed or transfigured. So 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror, check this out, the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image. So every day we look in that mirror, we see the same face we saw yesterday, but internally we should start to change. We should start to change. We should start to look more and more like the Lord. And it says transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord.
All right.
Don't be conformed, but be transformed. And it says, why? How? By the renewing of your mind. So your mind came into this world a certain way. You're going to pick up in your mind the things that you learn in this world, the things you learn from your parents, the things you learn at school, the things you learn from your friends and experiences. All those things have to be changed. He says they need to be, your mind has to be renewed. Yeah. The habits that we had before we got saved have to start to fall away. They start to drop off because you're developing now new habits, new ways of seeing things, new perspectives, new ways of seeing things, because now you're seeing with the eyes of God. What goes in is what comes out.
Yeah.
What was in you, it needs to fall away. It needs to come out. You need to put new stuff in. It's like a computer. You know, sometimes you have to reprogram your computer. You have to get that. You have to stop using the old program because it's either run down or it doesn't work. You can't do the thing. You can't do the things you need to do with the old program. You have to start to stop using the old program and put in the new program.
Yeah,
the Word of God. Yes, the Word of God becomes the new program,
mm-hmm.
The new way of thinking, because God has given you a new perspective. Because now you were dead in trespasses and sins. Now old things and thoughts are passed away. Behold, all things are now become new. But that happens with what? The Word of God. And we'll talk about that in a minute. So renewing of your mind. So put into it, meaning you, what you want to come out. You want to be conformed to Christ. You want to look more like your Father. You have to put more, you have to put something different inside, because that's what's going to come out, is what you put in. If you continue as a Christian to do the old things you used to do, hang out with the same people, to go to the same places, do the same thing, you're going to do this. You're going to continue to look like the old you. But when you stop hanging out with those and start hanging out with people that glorify God, people that love the Lord, people that love the Word of God. When you start to love the Word of God, then your thoughts will start to change. You'll start to not only walk more like your Father, you'll start to act more like your Father. Paul said what? When I was a child, he said, I thought as a child. I acted as a child. But when I became a man, you can say a man or a woman, I put away childish things. Now you see, we have to grow up. Paul would say to them in Corinth, I can't give you meat yet. I should be giving you meat, but you're still drinking milk. You're not maturing. We have to mature. Miss Jones this morning talked about the Bible study this morning, and one of the things she brought out was maturity.
Yeah. Amen.
We have to grow up in this faith. You're not supposed to stay stagnant.
You went to school, you went to kindergarten, you went to first grade, you didn't stay in second grade until you were 10 years old. You went to third grade, you went to fourth grade, you went to fifth grade, sixth grade, until you went through to 12th grade, and then you went to college if you went to college. But you have to continue to grow. It should be a growth, it should be a process, it shouldn't be stagnation. And then he says, which is the perfect and acceptable will of God. 1 John 5:14 says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. When we pray, think about, Lord, not as I will. Just what Jesus said. If Jesus said, not my will, you know, we don't get to come up and tell God what to do. We can ask for what we want, but if you're wise, you'll know to ask, Lord, I know you already know what I'm going to ask. So, Father, whatever your will is for this situation, that's what I want. I want his plan and purpose for me to be a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. So how do I become a living sacrifice? He has to transform me into his image. That's how I become a living sacrifice. What Paul says, I have to die to self. He does that through his word. Why? Because his word is living. It's alive. When we read the Bible, we're not just reading a history book. Amen. This is not a science book, a math book, that you go in there and you get some facts out and you go use them and close the book. The word of God is written. But it is the written word of God is equal to the living word of God. Who is the living word of God? Jesus is the word. In the beginning was the word, Jesus. So we read the written word to get to understand the living word. His word is living, it's powerful. It pierces even into the depths. And I liken it to a microsurgeon who puts on headgear and looks on a computer screen and is watching as these small instruments are cutting away dead tissue or cauterizing tissue to stop bleeding. It's so small, you can't see it. You have to have a screen and it has its own microscope so you can see it. That's what the word of God is able to do, because we have broken pieces. We have brokennesses inside of us that we can't touch. We don't even know they're there. But when we stay in the presence of the Lord, healing occurs. How does those cracks and broken pieces get healed? By the love of God. That love is like glue. It's like super glue. It puts broken pieces back together. His word pierces into the depths of where we really live to bring about change, to bring about healing, and to give us freedom. You want to be free? Indeed, you need Jesus.
Yeah. Amen.
How will he transform me? By his word, and secondly, by his spirit. Mm-hmm. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in me is the hope of glory. Christ in me, Christ living through me. This is why we didn't have to have the word. I mean, the law of Moses. This is why we don't need the law of Moses. We don't need to try to keep the word, every word of the law, because the law lives in me. My nature is going to change in a sense. You have two natures. Now I let the new nature take over. The old nature is not able to please God, but the new nature can. So his word, his spirit. The third one we all recognize is prayer. Philippians 4:6-7 says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. It says, with thanksgiving, whatever you're praying, Lord, I thank you.
Yeah.
When we have prayer on Wednesday night, I'm sure you do it on 6 o'clock in the morning. There's a common thing of thanksgiving. Mm-hmm. Lord, I thank you. Prayer. It says when you don't worry about anything and you pray about everything and you're thankful when you pray, it says that something's going to happen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, it says it will guard your hearts.
and your mind. So prayer is so powerful through Jesus Christ. Luke 18:1, Jesus says the same thing. He says, always pray and never give up. Always pray, never give up. Paul says it again in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. How do you pray without ceasing? You can't pray without ceasing in the sense that you stop doing everything else in life, but it does mean that you go throughout your day with a spirit of prayer. Your mind, when you see people on the corner and you see them in distress, Lord, touch over there. Help over here. You see somebody pass by and the car broke down, Lord, help. You see an accident on the street, Lord, help. That has to be something that you start to practice, and it becomes repetitive, then it becomes habit. And when it becomes habit, and then that's what God is looking for. You pass by somebody and you see, you'd be just like the story of the Good Samaritan. This is a Samaritan man who sees a Jewish man on the ground who has been beaten to a pulp, and the Levite and the priest, they just walk right past him. Like he's not there. And you got people living in this world. I wish that I could hear you guys, that you guys could hear Mark's testimony. It is so powerful because he was like the Good Samaritan. And he saw somebody that needed help in distress, and he didn't do like. And this man told him, I've been homeless for 2 years and nobody has ever asked me to pray with me. Until Mark comes along, and Mark sits there and he kneels down and prays with him. That's a Good Samaritan.
Yeah, that's a living sacrifice.
That's a man that prays. That's a man that understands the power of prayer. Because I'm going to say it another way, because a lot of times we say there's power in prayer. There's no power in prayer. The power is in God that you pray to. The power is in the object of your prayer. That's where the power is. The God that you call on, he can change things.
Yes.
He can turn such situations around. Because people pray all the time. They pray to other gods. They pray to Satan. So the power is not the prayer. The power is in the object. The power is in God. Prayer. And then the fourth thing is praise. So we have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. We have prayer. Yesterday at the men's fellowship, the brother Minor talked about praise, the power of praise.
Yeah.
It's interesting because he brought out how in Israel, when they would move around, it was the ones that would lead the way were the priests with the Ark of the Covenant. Praise. Praise. And remember, Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. Judah's name means praise. And he brought out how we start our services all the time with praise and worship and song, because it's to get our hearts right, to get our hearts ready to worship the Lord.
Yes, yes.
Psalm 34:1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So you see prayer, he says, pray without ceasing. And you see praise, he says, continually. So prayer and praise kind of go together, I think. Because they both continue all the time. You want to praise. Brother Mine was talking about how he's driving down the street in his car and he starts screaming and yelling in the car and singing to the Lord in the car, praising the Lord. Because that's what's supposed to happen when God's presence overwhelms you. In his presence is what? Fullness of joy. At his right hand, pleasures evermore. So praise. Psalm 8:2. It says, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast established praise because of thine adversaries to still the enemy. I'm going to let you think about that for about 10 seconds. 9:10. What he is saying here is that God inhabits the praises. He says that his that let me see. No, this is the next verse. Okay.
He says praise stills the enemy. The enemy who is after us all the time, when we start to praise God, he comes to a stop. He has to halt. And I'm going to tell you why in the next verse, Psalm 22, verse 3. He says, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises. When we praise God, he sits there on his throne on the praises. So you see why the enemy is stilled when we praise the Lord? So these are four important things. These are the things that he uses to transform me. His word, his spirit, prayer, and praise. We need to do those things, don't we? Why should I become a living sacrifice? Well, I just told you how to become a living sacrifice. Why should I become a living sacrifice? So that he can use me. He made us for his glory. He made us to be examples to the rest of the world. I want to become a living sacrifice so he can use me. Use me as a servant. Even Jesus, when he came to earth, he says, I did not come into the world to be served. I came to serve. To give to others, to help others that are in need, and give his life a ransom for many. He can use me as an ambassador to do what? Carry the ministry of reconciliation, yeah, to bring others to Christ, those that have been separated by sin. He can use me. He can use me as a witness. You know what a witness is? Mm-hmm. A witness is somebody that has seen something, or experienced something, or heard something, and you get before the judge, and you're a witness, and you can say, I was there, and this is what I saw, this is what I heard. Well, you have a testimony, don't you? Mm-hmm. Then you're a witness. Yes. You're a witness. He can use me as an example of his love. He uses me as an example in my relationships. My wife and my husband, that relationship is powerful. You know why? Because that one relationship, of all the other relationships, there's mother and child, there's father and son, there's brother and brother, but nothing like husband and wife. This is the only relationship where he says the two shall become one. And it's a picture. The scripture tells us it is a picture of Christ's relationship to the church. Yes. And what the scripture tells us about Jesus, it says he loved us and did what? Gave himself for us. And so we like to use the idea that the wife has to be submissive to the husband, and then the husband's supposed to love the wife, and then you get two people together, and the wife says, I'll start to love him when he starts to, let me say it again. The husband says, I'll start to love her when she submits to me. And she says, I'll submit to you when you start loving me, showing me love. But for that, but see, you went too far, too fast, because before you got to either one of those verses, it says submit one to another. Mm-hmm. Right. So I, as the husband, I have to submit to my wife, mm-hmm, as I love my wife. My wife has to submit to her husband, and she loves her husband. So we're equal when it comes to that relationship. The only reason you have the husband as the head is because there has to be order. You can't have two heads. Whoever heard of a person with two heads? Nobody. Well, I can't say nobody. It has happened. But it's very odd. You have to admit. What you have is you have a body. And the body has parts. And the body has to have a head. And I like the idea that the woman says, you might be the head, but I'm the neck. And you don't turn unless I let you. An example of love. This is what he's allowed me to be, a sacrifice, so I can be an example of love in the world full of what? Hate, dissension, aggression, meanness. Love, it covers a multitude of faults. And it's, I'm going to tell you something. Four commands. He said, love the Lord thy God, love thy neighbor as thyself. Then he says two more. He says, love one another. And I always say there's the one we love, the one that is our favorite. Love your enemy. Because those things are not easy. He tells us because he knows it's not easy. But if it's him living through us, it's easy. If we decide to, we don't want to be dead anymore, we want to step out front and put God behind us, put the Spirit of God behind us, then now we start walking in the flesh.
That's right.
And you're not going to love then. You're not going to love.
You're right.
And then finally, he can use me as a light. He says, let your light so shine before men that others see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Why do you need light? Because there's darkness. It's daytime outside. But that this daytime in this world is full of darkness.
Yes, it is.
When you start talking about political leadership and we start talking about wars and these nations and power-hungry people, when you start looking at the politics and the government and the corruption, we're looking at darkness. He's called me to be, called you to be light in this dark world, to shine, to shine. Why? So people can be attracted to the light. And when they're attracted to the light of your love, of your forgiveness, of your compassion, of your concern for them, they're attracted to you, but what they're really attracted to is the Christ in you. And that's where you want them to be. You want them to be attracted to the Christ in you, not to you. God forbid they start following me. So let's thank God for his goodness, his love.
Yes.
Thank God. I want to be I want my life to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Amen?
Amen.
Let's give the Lord a hand. Let's thank God. Thank God for who he is. Thank God for his forgiveness.
Yes.
Thank God for his salvation, his love, his grace, his mercy. Thank him for all he's done for us. Thank him for giving us a little part, mm-hmm. a little part, a little purpose
yes.
in his grand plan.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Thank God. As big as he is, he decided to use little old me and little old you. Lord, make me a living sacrifice. Use me as you want to. Amen. Amen. Let us have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to surrender ourselves to your will, to surrender our lives for your work so that others might come in, that others might be saved, that others' lives might be saved and spared from the wrath to come. We know, Lord, that you didn't put us here for nothing. We're here for a purpose. You have a great plan for us all. And your plan for us is to it shows us how much you love us. And so we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. Make us a living sacrifice so that somebody else might live. Someone in our families, our children, our husbands, our wives that don't know you, our cousins, our relatives, the stranger on the street, Lord, that they might live as well. We thank you today in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.